We're going to begin reading in verse 3 this morning of Ephesians chapter 1. I finished up preaching through the Gospel of Mark, all that I'm going to preach, and I'm going to spend the next few weeks just preaching whatever I feel like preaching on Sunday morning. How does that sound? So you never know. This morning we're going to dive into a passage that is very rich and very beautiful, like we did last week. This will not be quite as intense as the last week's talking about shame and being accepted in the Beloved, but it will be just as important. So let's stand, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. One of the great texts in all of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, or has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings, meaning all those blessings that come from the Spirit. We already have them. We're not looking for something else. We have all of those in heavenly places in Christ, right now, right here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if you're reading a different version, you're going to notice that the word in love, and in Greek it's this way, it can go either with verse 4 or it can go with verse 5. It's kind of the, you've probably never seen an original Greek manuscript. There was no punctuation. They just wrote it straight, and you had to figure out where it goes. And it doesn't really make a difference, but it can also, the last two words of verse 4 can go with verse 5, so it would be read like this. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm going to speak this morning on verse 5, adoption into the family of God. The family of God is a very weird family. It's only made up of adopted people. Have you ever thought about that? And if you haven't been adopted into his family, you're not part of his family. Look at me, friends. You know, my daughter, I don't know where she's at. She must be off the nursery. Years ago, she went to Venezuela with Jim and Fawn, and they immediately knew whose daughter she was. I don't think she resembles me. Fact is, they called her something like Ralphina down there. It's like, I can't even deny her. She's cursed with some of my looks. Do you recognize, friend, in the family of God? The family of God has no people who are born in it. So you can't say, I'm white, therefore I'm in it. Or I'm black, therefore I'm in it. Or I'm this, therefore. Every single member is adopted. I wish Sparky was here this morning. Most of you know Ms. Debelak was adopted as a child, very young, from Jamaica, having been abandoned. And her family is totally pretty. I think she might have one or two. Do they have some of their own? I don't remember. But there's in her family, she has South Koreans, because the whole family is pretty much adopted. Look at me. If you're part of God's family, you have to be adopted into the family. Nobody's born. Let me say it this way. Nobody's born into God's family. You're born again into God's family. Let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you for this beautiful text of how we are predestined to be adopted as sons into your precious family. Nothing could be richer, more beautiful, more wonderful than to be part of the family of God. Thank you for what you have done for us in and through your Son. And may this morning, for those that are believers, may we rejoice. May our hearts be stilled. May a lot of the foolishness that bothers us in this life be let go. And instead, may we understand and rejoice in this concept of adoption into the family of God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My mother is not perfect, though some people think I think she is. But my mother, one thing I know about her for sure, she was born to be a mother. By the way, not all women are good at mothering. Did you know that? Some are actually bad at it. Mom was born to be a mother. I don't think she ever had a choice. Her family was large. The oldest child was born in 1929, and the youngest child was born in 1951 or 52. So she's between those, there were 12 children. That's a lot of kids. Mom was number two. She was born in 1932. So she mothered not the oldest, because he was older, and not the one right next to her. She had a brother that was a year and a half younger, and another brother about 3 years younger. But every other kid, all the way down to the bottom, except the youngest, my mother became their mother. Actually, my grandmother loved big families, but she didn't like being a mother. Is that weird to you? She wanted to have 12, but she didn't really like the day-to-day of being a mother. My mother loved being a mother. And she mothered all of them. And you can see it when they gather together, because they treat her that way, kind of like she was the mom. Well, when Mom finally grew up enough and left home and got married, she wanted not 12. She definitely didn't want 12. She wanted the perfect family, according to her, with two boys and two girls. So in 1950, the first child was born, right before my dad went off to Korean War, my older sister. When they came back, my mom got pregnant again, and my brother was born in 1953, and then my mother couldn't have more children. So she started going to St. Louis to a specialist at Barnes Hospital, St. Louis Maternity Hospital. And the only child in my family that was not born in Illinois is the one you're looking at, because they told my mother, you can't have more children. And she said, I want four, and I think God wants me to have four. And I was born, and I was born in St. Louis. And then, in 1960, my little sister was born. Well, we grew up eventually. And when we grew up, my mother wasn't done mothering. My mom loves the idea of being a mom. She likes all of that playing with kids and changing diapers. And by the way, do you know how many I don't know. Jordan, I was going to ask you and Allison, how many diapers have you changed, Jordan? Say that loud. Do you know how sick that makes me? Folks, I can honestly look at you in the eyes without prevaricating at all and say, with my daughter, I never changed a single diaper. I am a totally worthless father. Do you understand that? My mother trained me well. That's a woman's job. Oh, I'm going to get killed over that one. No, I want to just say this, friend. When the children left home, my mother wanted desperately to do something. I can remember many times she would talk to me and she says, I want to be a foster parent. She never became a foster parent for one reason. She said, I only become a foster parent if they let me keep the child. She says, I couldn't stand loving that child, mothering that child, and then 6 months later they pull that child out of the house. And she would get, and I think part of it was age and time. It never happened. What's interesting for me is one of my nieces, my brother's oldest daughter, is now a foster mother and has even adopted an African-American daughter whose mother was a crack woman. She's adopted one child and has one I think they're going to adopt also. It runs in the whole family. Adoption, just the idea of taking care of someone that's not yours, runs in the family with my mom's side of the family. Now, I want you to look back at this text. By the way, we're going to talk about big words this morning. I'm going to try to break them down into very small pieces. I just want this to be helpful and positive for you this morning. I have no desire to be controversial or hard. In verse 5, if, like the King James translates it, it begins with having predestinated or predestinating, that's fine. If it begins with in love, that's fine too, because obviously everything comes from God's love. So if we say this, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This morning, I'm going to say four things about the adoption that we have in Christ. Number one, we are adopted not because of something in us, but because of something in him. We are adopted not because of something in us, but because of something in him. The text says, however you want to wrestle with this word, everyone look at me. I'm not going to get into any real heavy thing here this morning. But minimally, you must understand this. Anytime a child is adopted, the child doesn't adopt themselves. The person adopts the child. So predestination minimally means why ever God chooses for us to be saved and however this works out, in the heart and mind of God, it starts in God, not in us. It starts in his love, not in us. It starts in his compassion, not in us. It starts in his mind, not in us. We are adopted not because of something in us, but because of something in him. I know many of us get nervous when you mention predestination for reasons I don't understand. But adoption in any situation is always initiated by the parents. It always begins in the parents' heart. It always begins with the love the parent has for this child that they're going to adopt. By the way, folks, you know this language. For God so what? Yes, he loved the world. It always begins with the love of God, if I can use this kind of language, in the heart of God. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So my friend, we are adopted not because of something in us, but because of something in him. And this whole idea of predestination simply fundamentally means he initiates this. Out of his heart of love, he decides to adopt us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Mr. Burfield, Susan, are you here this morning? You know the verse your dad quoted to me when he was on his deathbed down there? He would quote this to me every time I would see him. Mr. Burfield was not a theologian. He was a very simple guy, but he got what it meant to be saved. He would always quote 1 John 4:19, and he would quote it a little differently because he put himself there. You know the verse says, we love him, why? He would always say, I love him because he first loved me. And I'm thinking, you know, Mr. Burfield got it. Salvation doesn't originate in us. God doesn't look down there and say, you're so worthy. No, it always comes from God's love and his compassion, his choices, his initiation. God looks down on us in love. We love him, yes, because he first loved us. The causal nexus, it starts in his love and goes to us. That's Christianity. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, talking about Israel. God says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Hear this words. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more than number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. It wasn't in you. Why did he love you then? Verse 8 says, but because the Lord loved you. You see, that doesn't make any sense. Why does God love us? Because it's in him. Adoption, the very nature of adoption, whether it be God's or whether it be human, the initial aspect starts in God, and God looks down in love. God reaches out in love. It's in love predestinating. It's in love reaching out to make someone that's not your child your child. Romans 9:11 says this, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The best illustration I can give you of this is this. I left this church in 1981, got out of the Navy, went back to Bible college, and I started working in a hospital, Dyer, Indiana. I started as the lowest med tech in the place, and the guy that ran the day shift was named Jay Wagner. My wife knew Jay a little bit, and his wife Susie. Jay was a good guy. He met his wife in med tech school. He ran the day shift. I worked evenings and PMs. Jay was a good guy. Personality was Pastor Kowak. You know, nice and gentle, not like me. Nancy, did you say something? He was a nice guy. Well, somewhere during Bible college, Jay Wagner's wife developed Hodgkin's disease. Now, Hodgkin's disease will flat out kill you. But even back in the 80s, of all the things you can have go wrong, Hodgkin's is very treatable. Now, it's miserable to be treated, and she went through all kinds of miserable treatment. But I remember her name was Susie, but he called her Suze, like S-U-Z-E. And he said, Suze, I remember when he came to work and said, Suze has Hodgkin's. Then they took her for a couple of years. She had treatment after treatment. I don't know what all the treatment was. I remember, Jenny, you and I went and visited her in the hospital one time. And she had been treated so roughly that she had blisters in the inside of her mouth, on her lips. It was just, make a short story long, Suze recovered. But in the process of being treated for Hodgkin's, she was sterile. She couldn't have children. Now, I want to ask the ladies there, would that bother you, ladies? You can't have children? Yes or no? It bothers ladies a lot. Suze wanted a child. Jay wanted a child. Wanted more than one. They couldn't get pregnant. They knew. So what did they do? They started looking for adoption. By the way, who makes the decision to start looking for adoption? The parents do. It comes out of Suze and Jay's heart. They start looking for someone to adopt. I lose track of years and time. Somewhere, was I pastoring in St. Louis? I can't remember. Finally, Susie had been clear of Hodgkin's for 5 years. They would now allow them to adopt, and they found a girl that was pregnant that wanted to give up her child. So I don't know if you know the laws. In those days, the laws were simple. Jay and Susie paid, I think it was $50,000 or $40,000 for that child to grow up and be born. And at birth, they were to receive that child. The first time that happened, at birth, the mother had the right to say, and she did. So they paid $50,000 or so that flushed down the toilet. Are you looking at me? By the way, the love of God starts. By the way, folks, there would be no adoption in God's family if he doesn't do it. You don't adopt yourself. You don't go knock on doors and say, hey, would you adopt me into your family? It doesn't work that way. It's from the love of God that looks out at people, and God goes after people through various means. That's the way it works. Well, I would have gotten discouraged. I don't have $50,000. Do you? I remember when Jay came back, he was so broken up, and I could tell it burdened him, but Susie wanted a baby, so they did it again. By the way, the second baby had effects either of alcohol or crack cocaine. So they adopted a baby. Can you look at me in the eyes? They adopted a baby that had the effects that will last a lifetime of the mother's drug habits. And I remember Jay telling me, we're going to have to do special things with this child. We're going to have to do all these things. And I'm like, my friend, please look at me. You say, what's adoption? Adoption, we are adopted into God's family, but it's not something in us. It's something in him. It's his love, his compassion, his mercy. God didn't look at us and say, man, you're so wonderful. How could I do without you? God looks down at sinful people like you and I, and he predestinates us in love to be adopted. So, number one, we are, do you know yourself? I talked to someone in this church this morning. He knows who it is. I won't say his name. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror closely? Do you really know who you are before God? Do you really think there's something in you that's worthy of God looking at? My friend, the only hope we have is a loving God. For reasons that I can't understand, he looks down at us, and not something in us, but something in him says, I'm going to adopt that person. He's going to be part, or she's going to be part of my family. That's the good news. Look back at verse 5, please. So we are adopted not because of something in us, but something in him. The love begins with him. We love him because he first loved us. Ephesians 1 verse 5, let's look there again, please. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and then it has these beautiful words, by or through Jesus Christ. So we are adopted not because of something in us, but something in Him. And secondly, we are adopted because, not because of what we have to offer. God isn't thinking, well, if I just put that person in my family would be complete. No, it's not what we have to offer, but it's by Jesus Christ. It's what He has already offered. Everything we ever have is always going to be found in, through, and by Christ. The key of getting in is coming in through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in this passage, the entire passage is that way. Look, if you would, to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? How? In Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him. It's always rooted in Christ. Last week I talked about being accepted, Ephesians 1:6. But we're accepted, and the reason we're accepted, the reason we're embraced, is in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Christ again, we have redemption. Everything is rooted in Christ. We are adopted, not because of what we have to offer, but because what Jesus has already offered. Everything comes in and through Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, you look at Ephesians 1 verse 5. Why are we adopted into the family of God? I look around this room from over here with Bambi. Bambi, do you have blonde hair in real life? That's not a question you ask women. She's a blonde hair. We have Ade. He has what color hair? I don't know what color hair he has. No hair. But your wife said you have a soft head. Very soft. We have Mark over here. He has a pogey head. Where'd Mark go? Is that a pogey head? Is his head soft too? See, Linda told me to feel it this morning. I don't want to feel his head. Can I say something, folks? You look around this room and you think, how in the world did we all get in the same family? Something in us? Oh, no. It's in Him. Something that we have to offer? Oh, no. It's something He's already offered through His Son. My friend, the entrance into the family of God is through Jesus Christ. It's not because, man, how could God do without me? I'm so wonderful. Robert Molina's mother, I love her to death. She lies. Right in church. She calls me guapo. Sister, Dad, you need to get her eyes checked quickly. Okay? She calls me, by the way, I every time I look at myself in the mirror, what's your first thought? Ooh. How did you get so old? What are those wrinkles in your eye? By the way, look at me. God looks at us and it's not like, oh man, how am I going to do without you? Oh no, friend. The Lord Jesus, He has offered Himself for us. It is in Christ and by Christ and through Christ that we have entrance into this family. It's not because I am just so wonderful. How would the Lord do without me? I mean, how would He do without someone so handsome, so smart, so... Oh, please. I know people like this. I know people that look in the mirror and say, wow. I look in the mirror and say... Let's look back at the text. We come to something that's very important in the text this morning. And the King James translates it okay, but it misses an idea. In verse 5, it says this. We've already talked about two of the ideas. Having predestinated. That means we are adopted not because of something in us, but something in Him. The initiative, the love flows from Him. Yes, we love and trust Him, but that's after He loved us. It is reciprocal. His love and everything comes first. I have said we get it through Christ. It's not something we have to offer, but something Christ has already offered. He's offered Himself. He is the key through the door. But this becomes very profound. It says in verse 5, I want you to read these words carefully. One of them you'll see, one of them I'll have to explain. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, as the King James says. Now look at me, friend. The Greek word for children, paideia, is not used here. It's the word weos, which means the adoption of sons. Please look at me. I'm being really technical. It's not just that God brings you into the family as one of the children. He brings you into the family as an adult, mature son that can inherit what the Father has for you. So let me say it in the way I wrote it. We are adopted not as illegitimate children, but as favored sons. We are adopted not as illegitimate children, but as favored sons. So read the verse again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, and the word means the adoption of an adult, mature son who can inherit. He goes on to say, by Jesus Christ, now catch these two little words, to himself, meaning this is an intimate, loving, close relationship. We are adopted not as illegitimate children, but as a favored or as favored sons. Let me put it this way. What is the most well-known story we have in English culture about adoption? There's movies, books called Cinderella. And what's the whole story about? Cinderella has a dad who loves her who, I don't remember what happens in the story to the mother, but the dad does what? And how is Cinderella treated? By the way, are you out there this morning? How is Cinderella treated? You tell me. Where I'm from, forgive me if you're redheaded, we would always say that person is treated like a redheaded stepchild. Do you understand what that means? That means you're not treated well. I don't know where that comes from, but you're the redheaded stepchild that you say, and I want to say this to all of you. This strikes very personal to me. When I was a child, my family was my mother's family. My dad's family had fallen apart in the Great Depression. I didn't even know Dad had one sister until I was in my 40s or 30s. I didn't know his older brother until I was away from home. I only knew of my dad had a sister named Bessie and a brother named Howard. My Uncle Howard and my Aunt Rose would come to our house occasionally, and they had about five kids. See, if I don't know that I can remember. Mike was the boy. There was Barb. There was, I shouldn't have gone. Linda, and then there was two older ones. Somewhere in my teenage years, are you listening? Somebody told the two oldest daughters, you're not your dad's children. You're illegitimate children from your mother. By the way, they stated a truth. It was true. But my Uncle Howard, very sweet, generous guy, not a sophisticate, when he met my Aunt Rose, she had two children that were illegitimate, that did not have a legitimate father. What did he do with those two girls? He adopted those two girls. I didn't know they were not his. I assumed they was his. I'm sure my dad knew they weren't, but all the kids thought it was fine because Uncle Howard, they were part of the family. Some idiot in the family, the broader family, told those two girls, you're not Uncle Howard's children. And those two girls self-destructed. May I say something to you, friend? When God adopts you into his family, you're not adopted as a stepchild. Look up here. Hey, you say, well, I'm the wrong race. No, because when you're part of God's family, that's the only important family. You can't ever look at yourself and say, well, I'm a stepchild. I'm that redheaded stepchild. I'm the outsider. I'm the outcast. I'm the one that's left out. No. When God adopts you into his family, you look at me. He adopts you as an adult, mature son who could inherit. That's what the word means. And it says he adopts you to himself. So it's not this. And I'm not, listen, I love adoption. I love the idea of adoption. But I also know sometimes fathers adopt children and they don't do it on purpose, but they treat their children better than they treat the adopted child. They don't do it on purpose. It's just they don't have the ability to see themselves. So the adopted child grows up always thinking, I'm an outsider. About a month ago, I read a book on Henry VIII, one of my favorite guys. Henry was married 6 times. He beheaded 2 wives. By the way, Henry didn't have divorce. He just beheaded them. Henry had a child that was born out of wedlock. Back in those days when the king had a child born out of wedlock, they named the child, it's a slang from Middle English. They would name the son, this is what he was named, Henry Fitzroy. Now Fitzroy, you might think is a name, but it comes from the Middle English, and it really means Henry, illegitimate son of the king. So every time somebody saw you, hey Henry, how you doing, Fitzroy? And that's how you're thought of. And Henry never would legitimize him, even though he was Henry's child. Because Henry had an affair with some mistress, Bessie Blount, and had this child. And every place he went for the rest of his life, he was going, hey, Henry. Fitzroy. By the way, when God adopts us into his family, he doesn't adopt us as someone illegitimate that's not significant. By the way, he not only makes us, he adopts us as an adult son who is worthy of being treated like an adult son with all the privileges, all the ability to inherit. You are God's child. You're not like, well, you're part of the family, but you're the redheaded stepchild. I'm not going to pay attention to you. Or you're Cinderella, something like that. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans. I think it would be a good thing to do. Look at Romans chapter 8, would you please? Romans 8 and verse 16. I want to say this to all of you here. If you happen to be adopted into a family, everybody, if you happen to be adopted into a family in this church, my guess is you have people that love you specifically above and beyond. Miss Debelak, I call her Sparky, she always says when she hears me preach on adoption, she says, I've been adopted twice. Look at me. I've been chosen twice. I was chosen by American Christian parents. Instead of growing up in poverty and probably dying young, I was chosen to come to this country and have a great life, and then God adopted me. My friend, don't ever think it's bad to be adopted or part of, if you're part of a family, that means God has loved you and your parents have doubly loved you. Here's the text, Romans 8, verse 16. Would you look with me? There's 2 other texts that talk about adoption in the New Testament. The scripture says the Spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children or the sons of God. And if children, what? Then heirs. My friend, we are not adopted as illegitimate children. We're kind of in the family, but we're in the back row. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your life has been like. I don't care what your background has been like. When you're saved, you are adopted into God's family, and you are an heir of God. Look what else it says. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Galatians chapter 4, please. Would you look there? Galatians chapter 4, would you look there? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I can never look at my children, and especially Amy, and say, Amy, you're not mine. I love to do that to people. I am very cruel. You know, probably you know this. Sometimes I'll look at people and I'll think, you know, you must have been switched at birth. They must have got the wrong baby from, you know, and I've said that to my children, but they'll always say, I don't think that works, Dad. We have too many of your, you know, characteristics. By the way, how would you like to be called Henry Fitzroy? How would you like to go through life saying, oh, yeah, I guess you're a Christian, but you're not one of the important ones. You're not one of the, oh, no, no. My friend, when God saves you by his grace through Jesus Christ, you're adopted into his family. You become one of his heirs. I got to tell this story. Forgive me. I shouldn't, but I have to. When I was in Bible college, the first time I ever heard someone try to preach on this, my good friend Pete Logan, Pete was an uneducated guy from Virginia. He was actually illiterate when he came to college. He learned how to read while at college and grew and did pretty well, but he still didn't know how to pronounce words. We were at Cook County Jail preaching, and he preached on Romans 8, and he preached on being an heir of God. You know, God's heir? He was trying to encourage everybody, look what you have in Christ. But he didn't know that you said heir and not hair. So he literally preached a whole sermon about how we're heirs of God. I'll never get over that. God has hair. No, we're heirs of God. You don't pronounce the first H, friend. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Same word, but here it says sons. And it appropriately means sons. It's not saying it's wrong to be a child, but it's talking technically about someone who has the right of inheritance. Then he goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. You're not an outcast. You're not somebody in bondage, but you're one of God's children. You're his son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. My friend, when we look at Ephesians 1, we recognize we are adopted not because of something in us, but something in him. We love him because he first loved us. It starts in his initiation of the process. We are adopted, certainly, but not because of something we have to offer, but because Christ has already offered himself. We have this buyer through Jesus Christ. We also are not adopted to be kept as that red-headed stepchild. That's a terrible term, but that's how we used to say as a kid. Jordan, did you ever get that red-headed stuff? See, so there's a guy that got it. Why, I don't know. But it was, you're that, or nobody said, oh, your name is Henry Illegitimate Fitzroy. Oh, no, friend, you're brought in as God's son. You're an heir of God. We come to the last idea. Back to Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us, we are adopted. Not because of something in us, but something in him. Unto the adoption of children. We are adopted not as illegitimate children, but as what? Sons, full-grown sons. Sons that have the rights of all things. Favored sons. By Jesus Christ, we are adopted not because of what we have to offer, but because of what Christ has offered. And lastly, we are adopted not because he has to, but because he wants to, according to the good pleasure of his will. When my children were young, parents of young children might want to listen. When my children were young, actually until the day they left home, and even after they left home, because Amy had a phone, John didn't. When they went to bed, we had bedtime. Every night, my wife did something with the kids, and I did something with the kids. I don't know what she did. She did her thing. I did my thing. I'd have them come in, sit on my lap. I'd hold Amy, and I'd say, Amy, I love you. Amy, I'm glad I'm your dad. Were any of you here last week for the shame? If you're not doing this with your children, I'm going to ask you a question. Why not? I love you, Amy. I'm glad I'm your dad. I'm glad Jesus gave you to me. And I would say also something to Amy, I'm glad you're my daughter. I'd say other things. I'd do the same with John. I did this with John from when I used to hold his head here and his body here. And I can't do that anymore. But I would hold from right up the line. Somewhere John was 9, 10, 11 years old. John came in. And after a while, kids know what's going to be said. They're not paying attention. You know, John, I don't love you. I still remember. He went, and then without blinking, he says, "Dad, you have to love me. You're my dad." My friend, I'm going to tell you something very profound. God does not have to love you. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. Adopt, you know what? When you're adopted into God's family, it isn't because He has to do so. It's because He wants to do so. I look at my cousins. It breaks my heart to think the two oldest sisters, of which their name escapes me, I haven't seen them in probably 50 years nearly, because they were older than me, and once they learned this information, they just self-destructed. But those two oldest daughters were loved by my uncle, but they didn't understand that love. But my friend, today, if you're saved, God, the God of heaven, not thinking you're wonderful, not because of something in you, but because of something in Him, adopts you. He adopts you because of Jesus Christ. What He offered on the cross, not what you have to offer Him. He adopted you as not an illegitimate child to be stuffed in the corner and I guess you can come along, but I don't want you to do any say anything. Oh no, He brings you to Himself as adult sons, favored sons with all the privileges and rights of a son that inherits. And my friend, He does all of this, what does it say? According to the good pleasure of His will. John said to me, "Dad, you have to love me. You're my dad. Look at me." None of us will ever look at God and say, "You have to love me." But God can look at us and say, "I chose you as my own. I choose to love you. I'm not forced to love you. I want to love you. I want to make you my child." Let's pray, please. Father, thank you.